Lou asked, are we going to be done with Acts today? Today we're going to study Acts chapter 28, verses 28 and 29, and then next week, verses 30 and 31, and we'll be done. By the way, in years past, we always had a holiday fellowship on the Wednesday, or sometimes we varied off the Wednesday based on when Christmas was. But last year we didn't have the holiday fellowship just because of, well, not exactly sure who really wanted it. And anyhow, we didn't have it last year. The elders decided again this year that we'll not have it again this year. So the Wednesday is the day after Christmas, isn't it? So we will have a Bible study time together on that. Exactly what we'll have, I don't know, as far as we'll have a devotion of some sort, whether we have a full-fledged study or just an opportunity to have a question and answer session or something to that effect. But we will meet on that Wednesday. Now I'm going to read to you verses 25 through 29. We haven't included 29, and I don't think, in our reading today, but I do want to look at both verses 28 and 29. We focused for the last 2 weeks on verses 25 and through 27, and there's a difference. Paul's statement actually ends in verse 28, but verses 25 through 27 is one statement that he makes, and then verse 28 is a second statement that he makes, and we'll look at that second statement today. But in verse 25 it says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. So the two parts to that is verses 25 through 27 there. He is quoting Isaiah and saying that Isaiah is right, that that's the situation and the condition of the nation of Israel, that they have closed their eyes, and lest they should be converted, and that God would heal them. It's an indictment against the nation of Israel about their unbelief, their hardness of their heart, their unwillingness to hear and to believe the truth. We've been emphasizing for 2 weeks that verse 24 that Paul had, is that the verse? No, the end of verse 23. When he taught the Jews, he gathered the Jews together, and that's the audience that he's talking to, the Jews here in Rome, and had spent a long morning till evening Bible study with them, proving that Jesus is the Christ, and they still can't agree. And so that's the indictment that came from the prophet Isaiah, that was true in Isaiah's day, true in Christ's day, and now true again in the day of the Holy Spirit here in the book of Acts. And it's an indictment against the nation of Israel, as we'll see in a moment, all over the world. But then, verse 28, Paul has another statement where he's not quoting the prophet Isaiah. He simply, out of his own words, says, be it known unto you, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now that is said in light of the truth of the mystery. That isn't the mystery. The mystery is what God is doing in turning to the Gentiles. But historically, Paul's making a proclamation here to the Jews that not only are they closed-minded and they won't hear, and God has preached to them to close their minds, or close their eyes, and so that they wouldn't be healed, but in that condition of the fall of the nation of Israel, God has turned to the Gentiles. And so verses 25 through 27 is prophetic. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. Verse 28 is the mystery ministry of the Apostle Paul that's not explained here, but it's explained in Paul's epistles. But it is because of the age of grace that in the fall of Israel, God has turned to the Gentiles. And we'll see that again as we look in verse 11. But so those are the two different points of the statement here. One of the things, I'll repeat this again later, is there is a generality when you think about what he's saying, because even when he spoke these things to the Jews, verse 24 said, some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. So when he indicts the Jews, there's a generality in the sense that as a nation, they won't accept, and that God has left them in their unbelief. And in verse 28, when he says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. The contrast there is the Jews would not hear it. The Gentiles will hear it. And again, what I mean by that is in generality. I mean, there Paul has traveled, and we've gone through the book of Acts, where Paul has twofold ministry in the book of Acts. Where he goes, he first preaches to the Jews, and then there's a rejection. There's always some who believed. But then there's a rejection of the majority, and then Paul turns to the Gentiles. And when he turns to the Gentiles, we're not always told how many. It'll tell, you know, that there's, you know, some prominent people. They'll tell men and women. But there'll be a group from the Gentiles that receive the message. And then it's not long until the unbelieving Jews stir up the unbelieving Gentiles, and Paul has to escape from the persecution. And sometimes he didn't escape from it. He was jailed, stoned, and whatever. But the point is as a whole, in a generality, the Jews, God is done dealing with them. In general, the Gentiles are willing to hear this message. And it doesn't mean every Gentile will believe, but the Gentiles are open where the Jews aren't. And the book of Acts is making the declaration and actually teaching us how the twofold ministry of Paul and indicting the Jews and then turning to the Gentiles. Now, the other thing is to know in here is when you get to verse 28, and I prepared this before so we don't really spend too much time talking about it, but when it says in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it, some people make so much of that one verse there as if it's the first time that was ever stated. And they actually have a belief that only at this point does God now turn to the Gentiles. And when you look at the verse, it doesn't say, when you read the verse, nothing is beginning in this verse. When he says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent, he's not saying is going to be or will now be. It is sent, and it has already been sent to the Gentiles. That's why I said the book of Acts has been a testimony to this. I put this map up mostly because we've been putting it up for Sunday school, and I thought I'd... Whoa. Show you one more time of this. The Apostle Paul here, when he's here, he's in Rome. But let me back up to the kind of the overview of the book of Acts. The book of Acts started out where the 12 apostles are ministering to the nation of Israel in Jerusalem concerning another opportunity to receive Jesus Christ now that he rose from the dead, now that there's proof that he is the Messiah. When you come to Acts chapter 7, Stephen indicts the nation of Israel of resisting the Holy Ghost. As their fathers did, so do ye. And there's a real testimony there that the Jews not only have rejected God the Father through the prophets of the Old Testament, they rejected God the Son when Jesus Christ came and ministered in his earthly ministry, and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So the early part of the book of Acts is one more opportunity for the nation of Israel under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the apostles for them to now receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And the indictment is, just like their fathers do, so do they. They reject the ministry, they resist the Holy Ghost. So there comes the fall of the nation of Israel. After that, in the book of Acts, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and ultimately, after he goes to Damascus, and then back down to Jerusalem, settles in Tarsus. Barnabas went and got him and brought him to Antioch, and there Barnabas and Saul begin their ministry. And the first apostolic ministry is the Apostle Paul goes over to this area here, which is Galatia, and in Acts chapter 13, he first goes to the Jews in this area, and then when they reject the message, he said it was necessary that the doesn't say gospel, does he? Yeah, thank you. That the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us. So in his first apostolic ministry, he tells the Jews reject, and he says he's turned to the Gentiles. That's why I tell you that this verse 28, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. It's not just beginning in Acts 28. He said that as early as Acts 13, and it's probably going to the Gentiles before that. But anyhow, he declares it in Acts chapter 13, eventually comes back to Antioch, and then he goes on the second apostolic ministry, and he goes over and he settles and he spends some time at Corinth. So he went through Macedonia and Achaia. And there in Corinth, now, you know, here's this part of the world. If we started in this part of the world, Israel rejects. Goes out to the Jews first, and then they reject. It goes to the Gentiles. Goes over to Macedonia and Achaia. He tells them at Corinth, he actually started a church right next to a synagogue. He split the synagogue because some of them believed. But he said, my hands are clean from your blood. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so he indicted the Jews there and then turned to the Gentiles in this area. The third apostolic ministry is he collects money from all the Gentile churches, brings it to Jerusalem, and he gets arrested. And then in his arrest, he appeals to Caesar so that he's not killed there in Jerusalem or in Caesarea. And so we've been through the voyage. He's over here in Rome now. And that's where we are, Acts 28. When he gets to Rome, first thing he does, he calls all the Jews at Rome to come and talk to him, to see him. Tells them how Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And a 12-hour Bible study, they can't make up their mind whether he is or not. So Paul indicts them of being blinded. And then says to them, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So he's done it in all the whole world now, has a witness of the fact that Israel is blinded, and God has turned from them, and in turning from them, has turned to the Gentiles. It's really ridiculous for someone to come to verse 28 of Acts 28 and think something just started here. It didn't start. There's been a whole witness of the book of Acts of the reality of this truth. But there is something in Acts 28. It's the end of something. Hold your place here and come to Romans 11. It's not the beginning of something. It's the final indictment against the nation of Israel. Now, we're going to come back to chapter 11 of Romans 2 in just a moment to see something else. So maybe a piece of paper, but it's easy to find. It's right after the book of Acts. The next book is Romans. Romans chapter 11. Now, we've saw the statement about blindness. I'll read verse 7 down as well, because we studied this last week, in fact. Romans 11, verse 7 says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Well, that's the witness that we're seeing. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." Now, when I said Acts 28, verse 28, is not the beginning of something, it's actually the end of something. What it's the end of is that diminishing in verse 12 there. If the fall, now they've already fallen. Verse 11, they stumbled at Christ, and then they fell by resisting the Holy Ghost. And then in their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So you see the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. Verse 12, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" The book of Acts has been a testimony to the diminishing of the nation of Israel. Acts 28, verse 28, they're gone. It's done. The diminishing is over. At that point, these other verses that, in fact, the verses were actually written before Acts 28, but they declare, verse 13, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." See, there's still some that can get saved, but they get saved with us Gentiles. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So they have a future, but not only have they fallen and diminished, they're cast away. Like the music behind it. Churches used to have organists that play behind the preacher. You know, he makes a good statement. They
I thought it was in the band.
So anyhow, I wanted you to see that connection with the diminishing. And so that when you read verse 28, you'd realize that there's not a beginning of something. The book of Acts is the conclusion of something. And it's the conclusion of Israel's diminishing as forecast throughout the known world at that time. So, and not only are they blinded, left in their blindness, unconverted, unhealed by God, but that in that condition, God has turned to the Gentiles, and at that point, the Gentiles will hear the message. They will hear it. That's the testimony of the book of Acts. Now, we did this once before, so I'm not going to do it now. And it must have been as we were introducing the whole chapter of 28. As we went through where Paul, in those different places that we just quoted, we looked them up several times through our study of the book of Acts, where Paul would indict Israel and then turn to the Gentiles. But every time they did, there'd be great rejoicing among the Gentiles. And we kept seeing that as we went through the book of Acts, because in verse 28, when it says, "Be it known on Acts 28, 28, be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." That the fact that they will hear it is not so much a prophetic statement. It's already a historic statement. He's already been going to the Gentiles, and there is great reception and great joy among the Gentiles as he would come and he would share that message. There's rejoicing. And so he's not just saying that, you know, it's not a prophetic message. It's a message that they will hear it. And so what you have here is in our studies about like the nation of Israel, their non-faithfulness in response to their hope, and the preaching actually sealing the indictment, sealing actually their indecision, and finally leading to them to be cast away and cut out of the olive tree. The Gentiles at this point are said that they will hear it. But there is, and like I say, that is historic, but there is a warning of prophetic of the Gentiles. Here's what I mean by that. In the book of Acts, the testimony is they will hear it. I mean, there it says it, and they will hear it. But that is in contrast to Israel, who for years and years had God speaking to them till their ears were fat. They were complacent, indecisive, led to their blindness and casting away. At what point then would the Gentiles, could this happen to the Gentiles? And my point is just like this is historic, they will hear it. There is a prophetic statement by Paul that there's coming a day where you won't, where Gentiles won't. And that's where I say, when I make that statement, remember I'm talking generalities. Look at Romans 11. Now I stopped reading at verse 15 just a few moments ago. But follow what Paul's saying. Now it's real clear here that Israel's been left blinded and God has turned to the Gentiles. It's the riches of the Gentiles. And there's a future hope. Every time he says that, it talks about what will happen when Israel is restored. But in verse 16 it says, "For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is holy, is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." Now, an olive tree, olive in your Bible is always related to life. The olive branch that the dove brought back, and when Noah was trying to find out if there was any life growing on the earth, the olive branch shows that there's life on earth again. Olive tree, the olive oil was always used in the temple. It's not only symbolic of the Holy Spirit, but even that's a picture of life. So when it's talking about the olive tree, we're talking about the source of life. And that life is in Christ. I look at this passage, there's some talk about what the root is. I always would think that Christ is the root and the offspring of David. that the fatness of the olive tree is the life that comes from Christ, and that he's the root of it. But the olive tree then would be a tree of life, and that Israel had a place with God where they had opportunity to receive from the olive tree life. Now, when some of the branches were broken off, you're going to read in just a moment, the ones that were broken off are not the ones who received the life, but the ones who didn't receive the life when they were had the opportunity. So there's some are broken off, and then it says, verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. Now, first of all, who is he talking to? And thou being. Well, remember verse 13. I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul's talking about the Gentiles are a wild olive tree, but we've been grafted into the place of life, the opportunity to draw from the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the opportunity of life. And we've been put in that position. But he warns us in verse 18, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You know, the root gives us life. Christ gives us life. We don't boast of us. We're not saved by boasting, are we? We're saved by God's grace, lest any man should boast. Verse 19 it says, and thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, we could get prideful, couldn't we, as a Gentiles. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. So just because you're in the olive tree doesn't mean you're saved, does it? They were in a place of blessing. They had the opportunity, but because of their unbelief, they were broken off. The ones who did believe in Israel, they weren't broken off. Then us Gentiles get placed in. Are all Gentiles saved? No. Paul magnifies his office so that even some Jews will get saved with us Gentiles. But we're in a place where God has reconciled us Gentiles and we have the opportunity of being saved. So Paul warns, don't boast about that. They were broken off because of unbelief. He says, and then the middle of verse 20, and thou standeth by faith. That is, the Gentiles have this standing because they're willing to believe. Israel wouldn't hear it. The Gentiles will hear it. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. Goodness and severity. Goodness and judgment. On them which fell, what'd they get? Severity. That's the unbelieving Jews getting cut out of a place of blessing. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That if in that passage is a warning there that the Gentiles have this position because we're willing to believe, willing to hear. The warning is, don't brag about your position. You stand by faith. But if you get into the same position that Israel was, where you no longer receive that message, aren't willing to believe that message, God is able to cut us out and graft Israel back in, and that's how the age of grace is going to come to an end. So you see the implication to that. Now, that's not the only place that Paul says something like that. Did you follow that in there? Now, by the way, when you study this passage, the illustration of the olive tree and the root, and boy, there's all kinds of different ways that people deal with that. And I think it's important when you go through that is to realize he's not just saying saved and lost. I have a pastor friend that thinks the people grafted in are just the saved, but then if you're cut out, that's saved people being cut out. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Gentiles grafted into a place of blessing, but if the Gentiles aren't going to believe, like Israel didn't believe and got cut off, the ones who get cut off are unbelievers. You don't lose your salvation. He's talking generally about Israel was given a chance, now the Gentiles are given a chance. Now, with that, here's another passage of Scripture. Come over to Colossians. See, the book of Acts is recorded that the Gentiles historically heard the message. And the message is still going out, the opportunity for Gentiles to be saved and Jews to come and be saved with us Gentiles is still what the age of grace is all about. But that implies in that verse, that chapter 11, that there could come a time. It didn't say there would, but it implies there could come a time that if the Gentiles don't stand by faith, they'd be cut off. And there is coming a time where God is going to restore Israel, so it looks like that's how it's going to end. Now here, I believe this is teaching the exact same thing. And I share this with you because out of all the verses, like anybody who thinks you can lose salvation, if they can try to argue from Romans 11, but it's real clear to see that the ones who get cut off are unbelievers. So that doesn't help them. Most people who believe you can lose salvation have to find that in Matthew, like Mark, Luke, and John, not so much in John even, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then the book of Hebrews, not realizing that that's Israel's program. That's not up to us, the body of Christ. The one place in Paul's epistles that they would go to try to show you could lose salvation is Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, where I'll read verse 22 with it. It says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Implying that you're going to be presented properly, you know, unapprovable before God, if you continue. But if you don't continue, then you're going to lose your salvation and be damned. Now, I just point this verse out to you because someone will throw that verse at you someday. And really, that's people who are very weak in their understanding of like the whole book of Colossians, especially the whole revelation of the mystery. Whether this will go over your head or not, you need to understand that when God was dealing with Israel, he's forming a nation here on earth. When God stopped dealing with Israel and started saving Gentiles and forming the body of Christ, that's for his purpose in the heavens. Israel is going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They're going to be his kingdom people on the earth. The body of Christ is the reconciling of the heavens unto Jesus Christ. And us Gentiles who get saved today, we don't become part of the nation of Israel. We're the church, the body of Christ. Now, with that in mind, watch Colossians chapter 1 in verse 15. It's talking about us Gentiles. Colossians written to Gentile believers. It says in verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, I read all that real fast because what I want you to concentrate on the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Why is he become the head of the body? He was going to be king of Israel, that nation, but now he's the head of the body. Why? For the end of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And those are things in heaven or in earth. So that he would be preeminent in both heaven and earth, he became head of the body. Because he was going to be preeminent over the earth through Israel. Through the body of Christ, he's going to be preeminent in the heavens. So in verse 19 it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through his blood, through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice we're not talking about reconciling all people. We're talking about that everything in heaven and earth is going to be reconciled unto the headship of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be preeminent over all things in heaven and earth. He accomplished that through the blood of his cross. Verse 21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now who's the you in that verse? Well, there's a sense you can think believers, but there's who used to be alienated and enemies in our minds. Are you familiar with Ephesians chapter 2? There was a time where Gentiles were far off, but they're now made nigh by the blood of Christ. So what we're talking about here is a dispensational change, not just you believer being reconciled as a member of the body of Christ, but you Gentiles who were alien. We weren't part of the promises of God. Now all of a sudden through Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled. When you read about the ministry Paul says he has in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that he has been given the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Does that mean everybody in the world saved? No, everybody in the world is savable. They've been put into the olive tree. They have the opportunity to be saved. But it doesn't mean they're saved. It means they have the opportunity. Now watch. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then it says, if ye continue in the faith. We went from you to ye. Who's the ye? Well, you could say Jew and Gentile, but what it is, it's a statement to Gentile, the opportunity that the whole world has today to be reconciled unto God and be presented this way, and the world will have this opportunity if ye as the world continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What if the world says, no, we don't care about the gospel anymore? You think the Gentiles will still have this opportunity? No. Well, that's what Romans 11, God has cut us off, graft Israel back in. I say that because that ye in that verse 23, I always think of Nicodemus where the Lord said, Nicodemus, don't you know that ye must be born again? And he's not saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's saying, Nicodemus, don't you know ye, the nation of Israel, has to go through a birth. There can't just be a physical birth, there has to be a second birth. And the ye here is the opportunity for Gentiles to be a part of something. And if Gentiles don't continue in this, if the Gentiles get a deaf ear, don't want to hear it, close their eyes, just like Israel went through, God will turn from us. Let me show you one more. 2 Thessalonians. Now, by the way, people who don't know right division, God's purpose in the body of Christ, you're never going to explain that verse 23 to them. I know that. But that's the answer to it.
Don't the other versions mess that up? Mess what you're saying up?
I didn't look at them, yeah. It would be interesting to see that. But watch 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because this matches and solidifies what I'm saying from Romans 11, Colossians chapter 1. And this is all about the end of the age of grace. This is speaking about the rapture and that the wicked one that's going to come. Verse 6, I'm not going to try to teach the whole passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I got you in the right place? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and then somebody's going to be taken away. And it says, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that's the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Some people are going to be taken away. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, will destroy the Antichrist. But before he comes back and destroys him, when he's revealed, it says, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist is going to have great ability when he comes to this earth. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why will he have such power on earth? Lying wonders, doing miracles. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Lest they should be converted. Absolutely. That's why you put those verses together and you realize the book of Acts is telling us the conclusion of Israel, the indictment against Israel. But if you go through Paul's epistles, there is a prediction, a warning at least, to the Gentiles that if you get like Israel, the same thing's going to happen to you. And this is a prediction, this is going to happen. That the age of grace is going to, those who didn't want the truth, Gentiles had the opportunity, we don't want to hear it, we don't care. Then God sends strong delusion, they'll believe a lie so they might be damned. When he turns from us, he turns back to the nation of Israel. They come into a belief through the tribulation, that's when a nation is going to be born today, they get grafted back into their place of blessing, and God fulfills the promises to the nation of Israel. So, all of that's in verse 28. Go back to Acts 28. What, there's something else I want to show you.
We're almost at that point right now.
Yeah. You can depress yourself sometimes. I have others, you know, Dan Gross, who goes to India, says, we're nowhere close to that, because he goes to India and talks about how great reception he has. I'm even questioning that. The last time he was in India, he sent some pictures back of the group, a couple hundred people there. I think 80% of them were women, which I'm thinking, oh, this is not quite the vision that I had in mind. Not that it's wrong for women to be there, but if the men are supposed to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders, that just tells you they're not quite as spiritual as I was led to believe they were. Yeah. So, but anyhow, he thinks that, you know, there's still a lot of open areas for the gospel, and if there is, then we're not close to this. Certainly, you know, the gospel, as we've been studying the book of Acts, goes west. It goes finally, you know, we started talking about the King James, how everything happened over in England. Then from England, it came to the United States. But when it came to the United States, England was closed. You know, they went back to darkness. The United States was receptive, but it's going to darkness now. You wonder, is it going to come back around this way, work its way back? Is there going to be reception in the Islamic world? I don't know. But and you wonder about things like that. Let me take verse 29. Acts 28, verse 29. So Paul, read verse 28 again. Be it known unto you, known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Now, I want to show you something. When he says, and when he had said these words, as I said, he started talking. Now, he actually preached to them before verse 25. But verse 24, they can't agree whether he's right or not. So he indicts them in verses 25 through 28. When it says these words, it's all those words from verse 25 to verse 28. When he had said these words, the Jews departed. But look at verse 25. Because he actually started talking at the end of verse 25, or the second half of verse 25. Verse 25 says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Months ago, when I was looking at that, I'm thinking, hey, that's awful strange. It just jumped right out at me. Verse 25 says they departed after one word, right? Verse 27 or 29 says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed. So I know what these words are, because, you know, there's it's both what Isaiah said and what Paul said. But in verse 25, it actually indicated that Paul said one word that caused the Jews to depart. And so, you know, the difference in that made me stop and think, oh, I wonder what that one word, what it means by that. Well, so I started looking in the Bible at word. There is the prophets throughout the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came unto me. I mean, Ezekiel just says it over and over again. The word, 258 times, I think. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. But when the prophet said the word of the Lord, it didn't say, they didn't come down to one word. Jews, judgment. Wasn't a word. When it says the word of the Lord, there was a prophetic message, a prophetic utterance that was delivered to them, and that the prophet would say the word of the Lord came unto me, and then he would prophesy a revelation that was given to him. And it wouldn't be like all the words of the Lord. It would be a special message that came from God to the prophet. And so when you read the word of the Lord, you're looking at a special message that was given. And so rather than looking at 258 words, there are some verses in the Bible that would actually talk about the word. I'll show you what I mean. Come to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at these. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Just Matthew and Acts, so we don't. It would be easy to look at them. It says, "And when any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not. Then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the word by the wayside. Now, we're not interested, just that phrase. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Well, what's the word of the kingdom? It's not the word kingdom. The word of the kingdom is the message about the kingdom. It's what we call the gospel of the kingdom, right? Because that's what they're preaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not everything the Bible said. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he just calls it the word of the kingdom. It's the message about the kingdom. So it's a precise statement, prophetic message, and that's what the word of the kingdom would be. Come over to chapter 26. And verse 75. Big chapter, huh? It says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Well, Jesus said a whole bunch of stuff, didn't he? But this specific thing that Peter was revealed to Peter, that when the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me thrice. And so he remembered the word. It's that the word refers to a particular message, does it not? Now we have that in the book of Acts. Come over to chapter 13. Acts 13. No, is it there? I don't have that one down. I got verse 26. What verse did you say?
48,
does it say? Oh. Well, let's take the one I got. Verse 26. It says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." The word of this salvation. The word of this salvation is talking, if you read the context, is that Jesus Christ came and John introduced to him, and Jesus was going to be Israel's Savior. So the word of this salvation is really the message about the first coming of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And it just calls it the word of this salvation. Chapter 15. In verse 7, it says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter only say one word when he went to Cornelius? But the word of the gospel certainly would be that mention of remission of sins that he said to Cornelius. And that's when the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius. But the word of the gospel, how that they could have remission of sins, it would be the emphasis on what that word is in that case. Now we're almost back to 28, so stop at chapter 20. And in verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God..." And this is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." What is the word of his grace? Yeah, it's the gospel of the grace of God. That's the message of God's grace, about the dispensation of grace. And so it's rather than just a general of everything God said, it's a specific. And for the Ephesian elders, it's the message that he's commended to is the word of God's grace. That's our message today. And so you can see how it distinguishes. So now you come back to Acts 28.
Did you see Galatians 5:14 by any chance? I mean, he uses the expression one word just as he does in Acts 28.
Share with what you got. And so there's a phrase that the one word is a phrase, a summation of the law. Yeah, so you get the point that we're not just talking about a word, but a message. So in Acts 28, you can answer this question then. There is no doubt in verse 29 when it says, "And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." But when they departed, they didn't depart over everything that Paul said. There's one particular thing that Paul said that caused them to depart from verse 25. "And they agreed not among themselves, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." What would you think the one word is that caused the Jews to depart from him? Yeah, verse 28. "Be it known unto..." Remember, they didn't depart over what Isaiah the prophet said, because the Lord said that to them, Isaiah said that to them. They can accept what Isaiah the prophet said, even if they're in unbelief. But when Paul follows that up with his statement, "Be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Okay, I had enough. and certainly it's over everything he said, but particularly over that revelation of truth. And that probably also explains what it means, "and had great reasoning among themselves." They had a lot to think about there. And so we'll end the class with that point. Sum up the book of Acts in verses 30 and 31 next week as we wrap up the book. But the conclusion of the book of Acts, really, the last chapter, really does give you a fitting understanding, a conclusion to all that the book of Acts has been about and what it's been revealing. Let's pray. Oh, nope. Say it again so I hear that. I got lost in the words.
"Thee and thou are the singular counterparts of you and ye."
Oh, okay.
In our modern day way of saying things, if I say, "How are you?" am I talking to Tom Roche or am I talking to the whole assembly? In the King James Bible, the distinction is made every single time. If you're talking about to one person, it would be thee or thou. If you're talking to more than one person, it's you or ye.
Now, is that if you're talking to, can you be talking about a group like the Gentiles and say you then? Because I don't have one example, but there are places where I wondered if you was plural in some places. You made a statement it never is.
No, he says it always.
There is plural.
You is singular.
You. Oh, that's why I was missing. Okay. You is always plural. Now I got to think of it the other way. So if he says to Nicodemus, "I say unto you."
He's not talking. He's singular. I mean, show me where that verse is.
Ye.
I've never seen an exception to it ever. I mean, you and ye are.
Well, John 3. Oh, it does say, "Verily I say unto thee." Very good. Oh, now I have to keep that in mind. Okay. I have to keep that in mind. It says thee. It doesn't say you. Very good. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our class. We thank you for the very fact that we can study the book of Acts and see how clearly that there came a time in history, there was a dispensational change, in which Israel was cut off, the unbelieving part of the nation, and us Gentiles were brought into a place where we could be offered salvation, saved from our sins, and a member of the body of Christ. Father, we realize that this has been going on for a couple thousand years, so we thank you for your grace. We can't control what others do and believe, but we can certainly be a part of the proclamation of the gospel while still is an opportunity for men to be saved. And so, Father, we thank you for what we know is true, where we are in your program, and really for the truth that's been revealed in the scriptures about how things will happen in the future as well. So thank you for a knowledge of your word, your will, and your purpose. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.